Good morning, everybody. Man, I tell you, you just think you've got your lesson already, and then Joel goes and does that on the table, and I think, well, I think I'll change my entire introduction now. I think we're on the same track as far as the verses we're thinking about a little bit, but that'll come out hopefully later in the lesson. Make sure I'm on here. I just have to say this is a really good time for me. I think when Joel was talking on the table, it reminded me of how being with you and being here and thinking about Jesus Christ and putting our lives into perspective really helps refocus me. My mind has been on a lot of things that have created anxiety and just, you know, nothing out of the ordinary. That's probably could say that every Sunday. I go in the week and I think about, oh, all these things I need to think about and decisions that need to be made. And then I come here and eat the bread, drink the fruit of the vine, be encouraged by you, and I realize, wow, I got to let some of that other stuff go and focus on what really matters. I appreciate the new families that have placed membership here. Appreciate the kids. I mean, wow, we've got a lot of young people, and I don't mean just the tiny tots, the teenage crew as well. I appreciate the older folks. I think about folks like Walt and Howard and Dorothy and Ben and Martha and just so many that make a strong effort to get here and deal with a ton of health issues and things like that too. So really appreciate you. I hope you all feel like you have incredible worth and incredible value, not just to Jesus Christ, but to us here. We don't always say it enough, but we need to appreciate each other more. It was fun last Sunday to get with a lot of you and have a little potluck and eat a little chili. I'm still trying to figure out whether it was Joel or Linz that won the overall thing, but you know, just a chance to get to know each other a little bit more and have incredible heartburn afterwards. You can't pass up those opportunities. I guess speaking of that, hot chili and all that, it leads me to a conversation about water and plumbing. The living water is what I titled today's message. I guess when I think about water, I think about growing up in Madera, California, and I remember throwing a tennis ball in the air. I think I was about 11 years old, and I looked at the bank sign, and it said 112 degrees. And when you lived in the San Joaquin Valley near Fresno, you knew that water was precious. You knew when the rain was coming. You could smell it. Now here, we're so desensitized to rain, I don't even know what rain smells like anymore. But water is a precious thing. Back when Covington, way back in the day, was becoming a city, it got held up probably a good 2 or 3 years because, believe it or not, in the Pacific Northwest, there's not as much water as you think. They had to wait to become a city to be able to have access to good, clean water. My dad constantly reminded me growing up, well, I grew up in East Texas. We didn't have running water in the house. You didn't just go to the faucet and turn on water. Nowadays, we don't consider that, maybe when we count our blessings, a blessing. But to be able to just turn on water, to be able to hit a switch and have lights go on is a pretty big deal. You know, he talks about how if you wanted water, you know, this is the old, you know, go up a hill, back a hill type thing. But if you wanted water, you literally had to take a bucket down to the creek, or you had to store it in a barrel outside the house. And then chip the ice away during the winter to be able to get to that water, to be able to take your baths and boil your potatoes or whatever you were going to do. Water is a pretty big deal, right? I mean, some of you have been so thirsty, maybe hunting or fishing, or I think reminds me of you and your dad doing something like going all the way down the Grand Canyon without water. You realize how important water is when you do not have it. And I was thinking about that a little bit today, that as you and I build our house and we have a foundation of the Word of God and prayer, and we frame our lives in grace and peace and joy, and we construct that door of our house, and we watch our tongue, and we think about our eyes being the windows of our house, it's time, again, I know I'm always referring to Wally, but Wally says it's time to get the plumbing in. And so as we plumb our house, what type of water are we going to plumb into our house? And it just took me back to John chapter 4 as a text for today. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 9 through 15 and maybe, you know, get a little more if time allows. But this is the account of Jesus with the woman from Samaria. And Jesus is on his way up north to Galilee from Judea. And in verse 4, we're not going to read verse 4 together, but it says he had to pass through Samaria. And I thought, that's true. Many did pass through Samaria to get to Judea. But do you know that that wasn't the only way to get there? You actually, I kind of did a little reading about this, you could cross the Jordan River to the east and travel through Perea and cross back to the west into Galilee. It says he had to, but that wasn't really the only way. In my personal belief, I don't think that this encounter with the woman from Samaria is accidental, but I think it's part of the plan of God, and that Jesus had to be there because he had an appointment to keep in getting out his message about who he was and what he would mean to all people of the world. Jesus gogoes to a place called Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R, in Samaria. And notice that John's account points out this town because it is certainly relevant. Matter of fact, this place that Jesus is going to meet the woman is near the field that Jacob gives to Joseph, and the well that he is at is Jacob's well. Jesus goes to this well and he sits beside it, and a Samaritan woman comes up to get water. Let's go ahead and get into verse 9 there. It says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You can only imagine verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I think it's interesting. I know we're focusing on these particular verses, but if you have your Bible open, you can look back in verse 6 and see that, you know, John doesn't hold anything back on the human side of Jesus. Verse 6 says he's there because Jesus is weary from his travels. We see the humanity, even though that, you know, God is in body form, we see the humanity of Jesus. I think another side note, too, is I want you to look at how Jesus treats women. I want you to look at how Jesus treats sinful women. Certainly, he could have approached this situation in any way that he wanted to, but Jews don't ask Samaritan women, especially Samaritan women like this, for water. And then notice how in our passage he flips it. If you knew who I really am, you would ask me for living water. Wait, you know where living water is? Anybody know the difference? Like, she's drawing water out of a well, and now he's talking about this living water. What exactly is being discussed here? What is living water? Living water is bubbly, flowing river, stream, creek water. Not the kind of water that you find down at the bottom of a well and you've got to lower a bucket to it. I mean, if you can imagine places that you like to go fishing. I don't know if Jameson Lake is living water, so don't even. I think it's pretty dead. I've eaten the fish out of Jameson. Siegenthaler used to have to pour taco seasoning on there just to make them taste good if you get them in that algae bloom. But anyway, that's a whole nother lesson. This living water is like, it's good, flavorful, flowing water. And Jesus knows where to get it, okay? Notice that she's thinking a lot about physical water. That's what she is thinking about. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, he's talking about spiritual living water. But look what she says, and I think this is impactful from verse 12. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Are you greater? Hey, Jesus. Hey, Messiah. Hey, King of Kings. Hey, Lord of Lords. Is it an accident that you're here at the well of Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob? You better believe it, right? Because who is he? He is the fulfillment of all of these generations that have pointed to the Christ the Son of the living God. Oh, and by the way, lady, let me tell you something. I know where that living water is, but I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water. And you drink that, and you'll never be thirsty again. And you drink that water, and you will have eternal life. Now, that's attractive, right? I mean, what a conversation around a well, you know? This is interesting to me because she would certainly know the importance of water. I remember when we were in Arizona, you know, and I don't know if where she lives looks a lot like Arizona. I kind of imagine it pretty deserty, right? But you knew where the water was. You know, you'd be driving and there'd be the saguaro and there'd be just be tan and beige and tan, right? You guys know how important water is. Look for the tan guy in the congregation. That's the Arizona people, right? You definitely know where it is because there's the trees and there's where you see some animals and there's where you see the bushes. You can spot it a long way away, kind of like an oasis in the desert, okay? So Jesus is here. He's having a conversation at Jacob's well. He's talking about water, but not the kind of water she's thinking about. And this is a fulfillment of some prophecy. Jesus is using prophetic language. He's connecting himself back to the prophecies of the Old Testament about this time that he is ushering in as the Christ, as the Messiah. Like Mitch read in our scripture reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 12. Listen to how it connects to this living water Jesus is talking about. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. There's a lot of these verses, but let's look at Zechariah as well. Zechariah records that on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day the Lord will be one and his name one. Okay. So we're having this conversation about living water. The woman thinks it's all about physical, not physical. Jesus is talking about this living water that's been talked about for generations before him. Let's go to John chapter 7. Let's skip about three chapters ahead and figure out what in the world is living water. What is this that he's talking about? Is Jesus talking about himself being living water? What's he talking about, right? That's an important question as we continue our study today. Where he's at here in John chapter 7, he's at this Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And along the way, remember, like back in John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, five loaves of bread and two little fishes. And notice that he sells them right after that big meal. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. Repeatedly from John chapter 4 to John chapter 6 and now in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to continually, consistently connect himself to sustenance. That he can sustain you. I am bread. I can give you this living water. Right? Now look at what he says, okay? Look at John chapter 7 verse 37. On the last day of this feast, and by the way, the Feast of Booths, it's kind of reminiscent of the wilderness times where they were in the wilderness and they were wandering. And so what they're doing at this particular feast is they build these temporary little shelters. And these temporary shelters are to remind them of how they wandered in the wilderness, but how God took care of them. That's what they're celebrating, is a memory of that. And so on the last day of this feast, the great day, Jesus stands up and he cries out. Get that picture, right? This big feast is going on. And this guy, see, we know, Jesus Christ, the guy on the cross, right? This guy just stands up in the middle of nowhere, right? And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that beautiful? Like, who that, right? Who are we talking about? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him. Did you get that? This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so get that picture, right? It's the Feast of Booths, right? This, again, it's about the wilderness wandering. You might remember how that in the wilderness, Moses struck the rock. And that was back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. Why did you bring us out of Egypt, the people said? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? This faithless bunch of people, right? Are you kidding me? So Moses strikes the rock and water pours forth. You might remember that in Numbers chapter 20, Moses strikes the rock again, but that was actually disobeying God's command because he was supposed to speak to the rock. But these people certainly understood how desperate thirst felt. Hang on a second. I'm feeling that right now. Let me side profile that for you. Not exactly living. Not exactly living, but definitely wetting the whistle a little bit. Okay. So now what Jesus is connecting back to is he's connecting back to this idea of, like, why is he at this feast? Why does he proclaim that? Again, he's connecting to Old Testament stuff. In remembrance at this feast, these white-robed priests would walk the path from the temple to the pool of Siloam. The crowd in the court, the sparkling water poured out with choral song as they were chanting. And then, as the priests stood with their empty vases, there was a little stir in the crowd. And Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Accidental? Plan of God. The timing is perfect. Jesus consistently in his ministry talks about fulfilling Old Testament types. I'm the bread of life, just like the manna that you got when you were in the wilderness. That brazen serpent that saved the children of Israel while they were being bitten by poisonous snakes and fiery serpents, right, is reminiscent of the cross. The sacrifice of the lamb. Jesus says, "I am the lamb." He's constantly connecting to these Old Testament things. And now here he is again in the, as fulfilling the Old Testament. He says, "Hey, I'm the only rock that is going to pour forth living water for the Israelite nation, not just for Israelites, but for the whole world and all generations." Pretty significant. I want us to think a little bit how that from the beginning of time, John opens up his gospel with this idea that God is constantly feeding you, just like he is now. He's constantly giving you living water. He's constantly saving you. You and I, who were a mess, who were starving, dissatisfied, grumbling, complaining, chaotic people, but now I'm going to fill you up. Now I'm going to quench your thirst. That's really the message that has just been an age-old message. Did you catch that in John chapter 7 at verse 39? Jesus wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, what in the world is that talking about? Anybody know? Well, before Jesus died, in John, we're going in John a lot, aren't we? I mean, read the book of John. It's fun. You kind of dirt daub around in the scriptures. What a great case for Christ the Messiah, right? Jesus the Messiah. In John 14, before Jesus died, to the apostles he said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit," right? And then the Holy Spirit was, in fact, poured out on those apostles in Acts chapter 2. And through the words they spoke, beginning at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the apostles, by their hands, laid them on other people. They imparted gifts of the Holy Spirit so that what? The Word of God would be proclaimed. The Word of truth, the utterance of the Spirit himself. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said to himself, "These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." There's a lot of conversation in the religious world about how I have the Holy Spirit and all that. And we've had lessons on it. This is just reconfirming what this living water is. It's that Spirit that was poured out, that Jesus had to go and send, like he said he would in John chapter 14, to those apostles, one like Paul, who says, "Hey, yeah, he's revealed it to us. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Look at verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What does that mean? We've received this information from the Spirit, and how are we getting it to you? Through the words. And they wrote them down. So how do you and I get the Spirit in us? Words. Not just words, taking in those words. Not just taking them in, doing those words. Acting on faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, Paul's telling the Romans, are not in the flesh. Is he talking to us too, right? You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul says if Christ is in you, you have the Spirit. Right now, I would really, really, really want to make sure that I have Christ in me. And that's a choice. Because the words are only as good as if you put them into your life, right? Drop down to verse 14. Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Abba, like a child cries. Cue the child. Come on, man. Okay, there we go. The way that a child cries out, Abba, right? Cries out for what? Needs what? What are we crying out for? Lord, send us the Spirit, the Word of truth. Go back to the woman at the well. What was He telling her about living water? You drink in the words of the Spirit. You drink in truth. You drink in the Spirit of God Himself. And you will have a life everlasting. You will have a life abundant here and eternal later on. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. I know we're getting a lot of scriptures in here, but I'm making a point, and then we're going to get some application on this. John says, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Do you notice any connection? Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 said, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? The Spirit of God dwells in me. I'm not in flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in me. Look at 1 John. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. What's the connection between the Spirit living in me and having that living water and commandments and the Word of God? That is the connection, right? You have the Spirit of God if you abide in the commandments. God can dwell in you, right? Again, how do we know what that is? We have it by the Word of truth. I think most of us know that, right? But this idea of God abiding in us and us abiding in God because we're plumbing our house with the right water means that we can settle down. That's what that Greek word means, is to settle down. Would you agree that everybody is looking for something? That as human beings, we're all looking for something. I don't care whether you're religious, I don't care whether you're atheist. Part of the human condition and who we are as upright walking human beings on the earth, we're all looking for a sense of fulfillment. We're all looking for a sense of purpose. We're all looking for entertainment and worth and love and relationships. Would you agree with that? Sure, that's what we're looking for, right? We're thirsty. We're hungry. We're all going to look for what we want to fill us up and make life meaningful. Unfortunately, some people give up on that and they end their lives. It's not what God wants for us. So I need Christ in me. Jesus is saying to the woman at the well, look, I can provide you this living water and you will never be thirsty again. But look back at times in your life, and I look back at times in my life when I'm not following and really seeking to plumb my house with the living water. That's when I go off. Because somehow I think I know more than the Creator who made me. And sometimes I just would rather do it my way and see how that works out. Or maybe give God a little of what He wants, but not be completely committed to Him. And I'm not really piping my house with that living water. Do you know how much water a person needs in a day? I looked it up. It's about 8 glasses a day, right? That's about 3/4 of a gallon for women. It delineated. When I researched this, just go with it. It was on the internet, therefore it must be true. 3/4 of a gallon for women. I mean, I want you to picture a gallon size, like jug of milk. 3/4 of a gallon for women, little over a gallon for men. If you're active, if you're sweating a lot, if you're ill, you're going to need even more than that. We're going to pump out a lot of water through sweat and through using the restroom and the vapor that's in our lungs to keep us all moist, right? Our bodies are made of 70% water, and in a typical day without doing anything, and some of you know what that is, we lose about 3/4 of a gallon of water. Just in a day, we lose 3/4 of a gallon of water. So what happens when we don't replace that water? What happens when we don't take in that water, right? What's water good for? Body temperature control, removing waste, joint lubrication, protecting sensitive tissues like in the brain and all throughout your cells, right? By the time this sermon is over, you'll probably have lost a glass of water. Right now, you probably want a glass of water, okay? Because I'm talking about it a lot, right? So if we understand that about how we, I mean, some of you are like constantly carrying around these, you know, hydro flasks, and, you know, I see wrestlers at high school, and they're carrying the big gallon jugs, and they're sucking it down the whole day, and hey, can I go get a drink of water? If we understand that concept about physical water, how is it that we don't understand that about the need to continually replenish ourselves with the living water? Jesus is not making an accidental analogy. The woman at the well knows how important water is and how hard water is to get. And now that she can access this living water, how important is that? Picture that as you build up this house, right? You got your foundation and you've got your framing and you've got your windows and your door and all that. I want you to picture your house connected to city water at the curb. If you've built a house, you know that there's big pipes of water laying underneath the ground, and you've got to get there, right? You've got to get your house connected to that main water system. I want to just suggest to you that that's baptism for us. Connection to the water. But that's just birth. That's just being born, right? Now, as you think about, like, okay, now what am I going to do with that water? I have somehow got to get that into my bathroom and into my kitchen, laundry room, water heater. I've got to maybe even hook up. Wally and I were talking about wastewater, you know. I mean, it's all part of the system that we have to do. I think the tragedy sometimes for us and for me is that I look at Romans 6:4 and talk about baptism. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And sometimes I think baptism becomes this end, and I'm leaving really, really good water at the curb. And I can't just accidentally transform my life if I don't pump it throughout the house and make sure that it's pure, good, living water, that I take the words of the Spirit and I put that into my life. Let's think about the Andersons a little bit. I went to Keith's memorial yesterday. And I thought about how life is going to knock us around. If there's a family that's been knocked around, it's the Anderson family. A lot going on, a lot of challenges, a lot of things. Not just driving up to Seattle all the time, right? A lot of doctor visits, a lot of things going on. There's a lot of you that are going through some seriously difficult times. We're a congregation where we're just, I don't think it's happening any more or less, but we can look in this congregation and realize that someday there's going to hopefully be a group of people that are going to meet and they're going to sing a few songs and they're going to say some words about me. And that might be tomorrow, right? I don't know how long my life is going to be, right? I'd like to think that if I'm young, I got all the time in the world, and that's really not true. As a high school teacher, I can tell you that's not true. I got empty seats in years past where students used to be. Graduates that went on and they had grand dreams and here's what I'm going to be and I'm in this college and I got this scholarship and then they don't exist anymore. Solomon says that that's a good thing in Ecclesiastes. Better to go into the house of mourning, right? Because you and I need to realize that our lives are temporal and they are a vapor. And that is not a depressing thing if you are found in Christ Jesus. Because our existence is not the span of 80, 90 years, 100 years on this earth. Our existence is eternal. That's what Jesus lays down for us by giving us this living water. And sometimes if we don't train our brain and say, okay, you know what? I've got all these dreams. I've got all these things I want to do. I want to get married and I want to have kids. I want to have a job and I want to retire and I have a house in Arizona or whatever it is. And we haven't built that house on the living word of God and the water that is piped through our house. And we don't continually put that in. You know how difficult that battle between the flesh and the spirit is? I mean, the Matt Tucker way of doing things is just not a good way of doing things. It is only when I dwell in the Spirit, it's only when I take in the Word of God that I even have a fighting chance. Be sure and build your house on the right thing. I want to go back to a little bit on the, talk about the woman at the well. See, she was looking in a certain way at water. And she didn't grasp what Jesus was telling her, right? You ever wonder like what Jesus tells her next, why he moves into a discussion of her life? Perhaps because just kind of like, you know, I was kind of thinking about this, like, you know, in John 4, here's a spiritual lesson that someone's not grasping. In John 3, Nicodemus fails to understand how one can be born again. And Jesus is like, it's not a physical thing, dude. It's a spiritual thing, right? Back in John 2, people misunderstand Jesus again when he talks about destroying the temple and raising it in 3 days. People tend to struggle to see past the spiritual lessons that Jesus is trying to teach us because we can't get rid of these physical eyes. And I think that's why, go back with me to John chapter 4, and we'll use this to kind of wrap up a few thoughts in our lesson. Jesus says to the woman, okay, he said, I'm going to give you this living water. And she's like, well, give it to me to drink. And she's still thinking physical. She still sees physical. But look what he says next. Go call your husband and come here. Strategy? Absolutely. Accidental? No, not just some. It's just strategy. Call your husband and come here. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right. I already know you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. You know something about me. How in the world do you know this, right? So you must be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, because he's a Jew, right, is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am I don't get what this water is. I'm stuck in the physical thing, and Jesus is like, I'm talking to you about spiritual water. And once the Samaritan sees that, the woman sees that Jesus is a prophet, she sees And now she starts talking about a spiritual question. She needed to be kind of woken up, like, let me just prove to you who I am. Let me tell you something about your life that nobody else would know unless I was really who I say that I am. And now that she sees that he's a prophet, what does she talk about? She wants to know about this issue between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews say you got to worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans say we got to worship on this mountain. Who is right, Jesus? What does he tell her? The time is coming when geography doesn't matter. It's going to be all about Jesus. And that time is now. Does it matter that you worship God in Enumclaw at this building? Could you go to Sumner? Could you go to Kent? You know, can I worship with a group? It's not about physical place. It's not about external ritual, right? You and I are talked about like our new verse for March. Thank you, Nicole, for hanging that up in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're spiritual stones. This temple is us put together. And that's the beauty of it, right? What Jesus is trying to tell her is, look, I don't want external ritual in your religion. I don't want it to be about the place where you're worshiping. What I want it to be is about the Pledge of Allegiance. No, your heart. Okay, he was getting it. I want it to be about your heart. So that's where I'm going to leave us with some application. If I'm piping in this living water, if I'm really taking in the words that the Spirit is telling me, and that's how I've got my house, what's my religion? Is it a religion from the heart? I'm doing this lesson and I'm thinking, don't I already know that living water is good for me? I don't need to preach to them about that. Yep, here's another lesson on go read the Bible, study, meditate, you know, right? Heard that like every time. Missing the point. Jesus, when he arrives on the scene, preaches the first lesson and talks about this new kingdom. And in almost the very introduction to say, these are the kind of people that I want in the kingdom. I want people who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they're going to be satisfied. See, I can do external ritual. I can show up at a place. I can put on clothes that make me feel religiously superior to other people. Hopefully not. I can perform. Is that what God wants? He doesn't want performance. He wants your heart. He called the Pharisees whited sepulchers because they had a really good job of doing outwardly religious thing. They were clean on the outside, but inside they were dead bones. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, you kingdom people, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You talk about blowing a group of people away. You mean these holy, holy, holy scribes and Pharisees who are just like do nothing wrong and interpreters of the law. We're supposed to have a righteousness that exceeds that? Absolutely. And what did he spend a lot of his time addressing in his ministry? You have an idea of what holiness and righteousness looks like, but let me tell you, I want heart. In that Sermon on the Mount, I don't want people who just don't murder. I want people who go deeper than that. I don't even want you to have a heart that hates. How easy is it to just make my religion about, well, I don't murder. I don't even want you to have a heart that hates. That's what Jesus tells them. That's what he tells us. I don't want people who don't commit adultery. I want people who don't even think lustfully in their hearts. I don't want people who say they love. I want people who are willing to take up a cross and they're willing to sacrifice their own life, even for their enemies. Sometimes I think what we think is religion, I need to check what Jesus actually asks and really make sure that the plumbing of my house is piped with the right water. I think for us, we get the idea that to drink living water, we need to take in the truth and value the word. But I want to leave you with this. If the word is so important and that living water is so important, why don't we engage in Bible study? I don't mean show up for Bible study. I mean engage in it. Interact with the scripture. Meditate on it. I can tell you, I've been doing this Bible grad thing. I know that I can get through 2 videos and 2 quizzes in the time it takes me to walk the dogs around our neighborhood once. And I'm going to tell you something. It changes my day. It gets me thinking on the right level. I really hope that our goal here is that we want to become walking, talking Bibles. I've kind of been doing a little bit of thinking lately. I really worry about the PowerPoint because I don't really want people just looking at the PowerPoint. I really honestly, what Sunday morning Bible study, I want you here. I can't make you here. I don't know why. I'm just saying I want you here. I want you here on Wednesday night or in a home Bible study or whatever, but I want you to engage in the Word. And when you listen to my lessons, I want you to be opening your Bible and have a pen or a highlighter, and I want you to never forget that the authority is not here. Anybody can put anything on that screen, but I don't want you to trust me, and I don't want you to trust any preacher. You're in trouble if that's the way you go with it. But I want you to engage in its intense examination in the Word of the Spirit, because if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, that's a huge problem in our lives. We're not piping in the right water. Wow, I love him because he does illustrations, you know, whatever it is, right? It's got to be about that living water and piping that in. The second thing I want you to do in our as we wrap up is I want you to have the courage to let the truth transform us. Water is refreshing. But when you read the Word of God, the Spirit answers all questions on how to live an abundant life, what the purpose of life is, how to be truly joyful, have happy marriages and raise good kids and have Christian homes. But what's the problem? Maybe we lack the courage to actually do these things that we read about. I think sometimes that we have an idea of what God wants us to be, but we're not really willing to go there. Sometimes I think we have a heart that says, okay, I'm an elder, I want to shepherd. How can I shepherd and do the job? God, you want me as a man to be a spiritual leader, provider in my home. How can I just get the job done, right? Hey, I know I'm supposed to, you know, love my husband, love my kids, focus on the home. How little can I do that and still be okay? And is that what God is asking us to do? It's kind of the Marine drill sergeant who says, I don't want you to, you know, when I say jump, I don't want you to say how high. I want you to ask, when can I come down? You know, in other words, sometimes I think we're about checking a box and making sure we're okay. But we're not like, okay, God, you've given me this to do in my role as a blah, 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 whatever that is. And I'm going to do the absolute most intense best that I can do with that. God, you want me to evangelize? Well, if I get 1 a week, I'm good, right? Woo, kept the fire insurance, right? That's not the point. God wants our whole heart to just be completely invested. And I think sometimes we fall into the old trap of being doers of the word, of not being doers of the word and just hearers. And James says we deceive ourselves when we do that. There's another thing that I've been thinking about this week on my walk around the neighborhood. Isaiah says in 5:20, he says, what are those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? And if you don't think we're living in those times, you're sadly mistaken. I want you to think about what the world calls good and what God calls good and how now all of a sudden those are the opposite. And you know what? Having the courage to stand up for the truth and letting it transform us and not be afraid of persecution is what we have to be. There's some heinous bills that have gone through Olympia lately about sex education in the schools. And I'm just going to say it flat out. The Bible, the Spirit of Truth, answers all these questions about homosexuality, about gay marriage, about abortion, and about evolution. And you have to be courageous enough to stand up and be those people in this age. Because guess what? The truth is the truth. and let God be God and let mankind be mankind. But God is the one who lays it down through His Spirit. Don't ever be ashamed for standing up for the truth and taking whatever you get based on that. The India report, there are people working in India and evangelizing, and guess how many they baptized in India last month? 58. This work that we've been talking about. And you could probably count back and realize hundreds of people. In a society where you become a Christian in that Hindu society and you just signed your death warrant. Praise God for those kind of people. They're an encouragement to me. And we can't let it down. Finally, I want you to experience truth's freedom. John 8, verse 32 says that truth makes us free. I want to really just focus on that a little bit. When we're piping our water into our house and we are building ourselves up, sometimes we just limit that verse and say, well, the truth makes you free, free from sin. There you go. When you're baptized, you obey the truth, and then that's it. And I think actually truth solves a lot more things than that, right? I want you to think about how many of us are enslaved with the assumptions that we have about each other, the lies we tell ourselves about what other people think about us. We interpret what other people say, and we build off of that, and we run up these little ladders of inference, and we hold on to these truths that aren't even true. Why do we believe in things that simply aren't true? He doesn't love me because he doesn't. She doesn't love me because she doesn't. I'm worthless because I don't. God can't forgive me because I... And none of that is true. Truth, piping truth into our lives, will truly make us free. The proverb writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we know that that's a connection to the mind. Don't lean on your own understanding. Let me ask you something. What does God say about you? What do you need? He gives you the picture of His own Son on the cross. That's what God thinks about you. What does God think about this sin that you feel like you can never get away from? You're wrong. He says you can. Be white as snow, pure, innocent. What does God say about salvation? What does God say about how we should feel about one another? That's these things that we make up in our mind. Sometimes we distract ourselves and we revert. So today I want you to check your plumbing. You were waiting for it. Joel, there it was. I didn't write it after you said it. Our plumbing is kind of like our brain, right? Like you can imagine little pipes, these little whatevers are going through our brain, right? You see a picture of a brain with all the squiggly stuff. Think about that as plumbing, right? If we're piping in the living water into how we think, then we're not going to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or repiping your brain, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me ask you this. Are you hooked up? You can work on your brain all you want, but if you're not connected to city water, none of that piping in your house is going to matter, because there's nothing to flow through. Lord, didn't we do all these great, wonderful things? I don't even know who you are, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I don't know you because you ain't been born yet. I love my daughter, but I didn't know who she was until she was born. I had ideas of how she might be, but it was only when she was born that I know. That's the same idea. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why? Why do I need to deal with sin? Because that's what separates me from God. I appreciate your patience with me this morning. I know if you're checking your clock right now, you're like, wow, he's about 10, 15 minutes over. Yeah, but I took a lot of walks with the dogs this week, and I thought a lot about this lesson. And so there you go. And we don't have a sunny night, so just pretend we did and there was 15 minutes of it. You okay now? Okay, that's good. Hey, this is pretty important stuff. I'm going to go back to sitting in that memorial. I've lost a lot of people that I remember. And I didn't realize how much I missed Keith until yesterday. Keith and I knew him a lot when we went to Kent. But then some things that you said, some things that I heard about what your kids have done and the awesome things to support him and your family. It made me realize that when we were racing on Highway 167 and Kevin was in his, what was it? You were in the Nova and that was your back glass that popped out, right? And I'm with Keith in the Chevelle, or no, El Camino. Was it the Chevelle? And it was faster. But Kevin was way ahead and then Keith was behind. And then I saw all this crumbly stuff that looked like ice hitting Highway 167. And I realized that's not ice. That's his back glass. Somehow, I guess you didn't glue it in right when you were racing your brother. And I thought, man, it was just yesterday that I was sitting right next to my Christian brother, Keith. And we were young and we were in that fast Chevelle. And now I'm 53 and I'm thinking about retirement. Not anytime soon, but I'm thinking about it, right? It goes quick, guys. It goes quick. Don't play the game where, you know, I'm just going to sow my wild oats when I'm young and I'm going to pray for crop failure. And then when I'm old, somehow I'll just snap into this religious mode and, you know, slip into heaven. The time to build and the time to train and the time to work on the husband that you're going to be or the wife that you're going to be or the mom or the dad you're going to be is say, I'm going to commit to the Lord. I'm going to connect to the city water and I'm going to pipe my house with the living water and I'm going to let that be who I am. And quit playing the game with God. He knows who you are, just like Jesus knew the woman at the well. He knows who you are. Just be honest and be truthful and say, Lord, I'm imperfect and I need Jesus Christ. If that's not an invitation, I don't know what else is. If we can help you in any way, not because it's us, not because it's anything here, but because of your relationship with God, I need to be baptized today. Can I just make that happen? Yeah, let's do that thing. Okay. If I need the prayers of the congregation, man, don't wait to transform and say, I need a little help here. Let us know what we can do for you today as we stand and sing.